listening to the Miracle Word Podcast. We believe that the Word of God gives you the power to experience never-ending increase in every area. If you're ready for revelation that will take you to the next level, you're in the right place. Here's your host, evangelist, author, and founder of Miracle Word University, Ted Shuttlesworth Jr.
I'm loving this series that we're doing on prayer. And last week, as you know, we started this little mini series within the teaching on the 12 keys to answered prayer. And so last week I gave you number 1 through 8. And then tonight I'm going to give you 9 through 12. And then I'm also going to touch on the 3 types of prayer that God does not and will not hear. So that's what we're going to be covering tonight in the teaching. We want to finish off these 12 keys to answered prayer. The reason I'm teaching on that is because, you know, just like the types of prayer, there's a lot of people that think just prayer is prayer. As you heard me say previous weeks with Brother Hagin, people would say, well, Brother Hagin, prayer is prayer, isn't it? And he'd say, yeah, prayer is prayer and sports is sports, but they're not all the same. They don't all have the same rules. And so just like people don't understand that there are different types of prayer, and we've covered that already, they also don't understand that just like anything else that's governed by different rule sets, prayer is one of those things, that there are different things you can do in your life. There are different things that you can do when praying that will cause your prayers to be answered. And there are certain things you can do that will prevent your prayers from being answered. And so these are very, very vital, these 12 keys to answered prayer. And I'm showing you from Scripture why they are what they are. And of course, as I said last week, you got 8 of those. We'll finish off the final 4 tonight. But when it's almost good to, like, when you're praying, have yourself like a checklist. You know, it'll become natural to your spirit, to your mind. The more you've done it, the more you've studied this, you can go back and look and say, well, do I have any doubt? Do I have any unbelief as I'm praying about this? You know, am I unsure? And is that because I don't have enough scripture in my spirit about this thing that I'm praying about? Because remember, one of the issues that we dealt with was, are you praying the Word of God? Are you praying what the Bible says, standing on those verses? Because see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So when I hear God's Word, faith is built in my heart. And when faith is built in my heart, I now can activate that faith to petition God for what I'm believing for. And so if I'm praying and I say, well, I don't know, I feel like there's some unbelief, some doubt in my heart, I'm not solidly single-minded about this subject, go back to Scripture. Fill yourself with the Word. Kill 2 birds with 1 stone. Now, I not only have more scriptures to stand on, but it has solidified my faith in this area. So these 12 keys to answered prayer are very, very important. And we're going to jump back into number 8. And we'll start, or excuse me, we finished with number 8 last week. We're going to jump back into number 9. We'll go through 12. And again, as I've said, then we'll go right into these 3 types of prayer, or 3 prayers that God doesn't hear. So here we go. Let's talk about these final 4 keys to answered prayer, numbers 9, 10, 11, and 12. And the first one of those is number 9, a bold request. When you pray, you're going to pray with boldness as you petition God, as you ask Him for what you're believing for. And I want you to look with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And I'll read you just a few verses. I'm going to read you 3 verses specifically at the end of chapter 4. The writer of Hebrews says this: since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. One translation said, let us then with boldness or confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find and receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So there it is. I've got to boldly approach the throne. That's how one translation says that, boldly approach the throne. This translation, the ESV, says, let us then with confidence draw near. So the whole point here is, if I understand my relationship with Christ and with God, understanding who I am in Christ, that I have a covenant relationship with Him, that I am Him and He is me, I'm part of His body, Ephesians chapter 1, I'm part of His body, I'm part of His family, and I'm His child, the Bible says. So if that's the case, then I shouldn't have any issue approaching His throne and asking Him for something that I need, mercy and grace to help. It's like my children. You know, my children, though I'm the one who buys all of the groceries at the store, they don't ever come to my room and say, hey, Dad, now I know you bought all the groceries. There's milk in there. Do you mind if I pour myself a glass of milk? I know you bought it. No, they just understand that we have a relationship with our Father. He bought that. It belongs to the family. So notice this, that the relationship is greater than the payment. The relationship is greater than the payment. You didn't have to pay for your own sins. You didn't pay for your healing. You didn't pay for your deliverance. You didn't pay for anything. Jesus paid for it by His precious blood. But notice, though He paid for it, you still have access to it. And relationship gives you access to everything. So understanding the relationship as you pray allows you to boldly approach the throne of grace. Hallelujah. Boldly approach the throne of grace. And that's what the scripture is saying here. But notice something else. You may have missed this, but let me hit it again. That's why I read all three of the verses to you. Since then, see, because when you go to verse 16, when it says, let us then with confidence run it. So then it's referring back to what was just said. Or it's like saying, since that's true, then do this. So what? Let us then. For what reason? Well, because we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ. And what? Verse 15, He's a high priest who's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Why is He able to do that? Bible tells us why. Because He has been tempted in every respect like we are, yet He never sinned. So it's not like Jesus is up on the throne and has no idea of what we're going through, and He could never, ever empathize with us, or He could never identify with what we're dealing with because He's just a God who sits in heaven. We're these lowly humans. No. He came in the form of flesh, and He went through, passed every test, was tempted in all points like we are, yet He never failed. He never sinned, right? And so because of that, the scripture here is saying, because of that, we have this great high priest. So then let's boldly approach the throne. Why? Because He knows what we're going through. He knows what we're dealing with. He can empathize with us. He identifies. He went through it too. And He overcame, passed every test. And because He did, now He understands what you need, what I need, and we can boldly approach Him. Why? Number one, He wants to help us. He wants to help us. Can you see how this confident approach signals faith? Because it shows, number one, that you have an understanding of your relationship. And number two, it shows that you have an understanding of His character and His nature, that He's a loving Heavenly Father that wants to help you. Hallelujah. He wants to help you. So when we boldly approach, when we confidently approach, it's a sign, number one, that we have faith in His ability, but number two, that we understand His character and His nature. So what happens according to this scripture? The Bible says that when we confidently draw near to the throne of grace, that we find and receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So we receive mercy and grace. Hallelujah. What's the key? Boldly approach. Confidently approach. Don't let a shame system that comes from the devil, who is the accuser of God's children, the brethren, don't let that guilt and shame about who you used to be stop you from receiving your mercy and your grace in the time of need. Confidently, boldly approach the throne. Amen. Number 10, the 10th key that gives us answers to prayer is using the power of Jesus' name. That's number 10. Using the power of Jesus' name. If you go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, the Bible tells us something, and I love this. Jesus is speaking here. John chapter 16 and verse 23, Jesus says, "In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Look at the power of that. Hallelujah. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Look at verse 24. "Until now, you've asked nothing in my name, but ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Hallelujah. So there it is. We've been given the power of Jesus' name. He said, "In that day, I'm going to be taken to heaven." Notice, if you read through verses 14, 15, 16, Jesus is talking about the fact he's going to send us another comforter who is the Holy Spirit. So what day is he talking about? The day when he goes to be with the Father and sends us another comforter, sends us the Holy Spirit. And the work, he's describing the work of the Holy Spirit. He said, "But in that day, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Glory to God. And so I want you to see this with me. So powerful. He just gave us access to the name that's above every other name. And we find that in Philippians chapter 2, if you have your Bible. Philippians chapter 2, and I'll start reading with verse number 9. Listen to this. The Bible says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him," that is Christ, "and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So right away you understand, he not only gave us access to his name, but what? It's the name above every other name. It's above cancer. It's above COVID. It's above mesothelioma, COPD, arthritis. It's above addiction, opioid or otherwise. It's above mental health crisis. It's above every other name. It's above every other name. A human entity, doesn't matter. Names on the earth. Every knee on the earth must bow. Every knee in heaven must bow. Every knee in hell or under the earth must bow. It's the name above all names. And Jesus said, not only do I have the name above all names, I'm giving you access to use that name and use the power and authority of that name. And things begin to change when you call on the name of Jesus. Let me give you a quick example of that. Acts chapter 3, the Bible says, Peter and John are on the way to the temple at the hour of prayer. Acts 3:1, the Bible says, "Now Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple," that is called Beautiful Gate, "to ask alms of those entering into the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze at him and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them. Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you." Look at this. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What did he just do? He just did it in the name of Jesus. See, this is that day. Notice, we're in Acts 3, one chapter after what? The day of Pentecost. Jesus, 50 days prior, had been crucified, and then 10 days prior to Pentecost, had ascended into heaven, sat down on the throne. Pentecost took place. He sent the Holy Spirit just like he promised. And now this is that day Jesus was talking about when he said, "In that day, you'll ask me nothing but whatever you ask the Father in my name." So here we are. And that's what they're doing. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones were made strong. And in leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them. See that? Miracles, signs, and wonders. Why? Because they use the name of Jesus. Name above all names. Glory to God. So, keys to answered prayer: access to the name of Jesus. You can't use it too much. You can't speak it too much. Demons hate that name. The devil hates that name. The spirit of Antichrist hates that name because it's the name above every other name. Number 11. Here's one you probably never thought I would give you in this list. And it's one most people don't ever talk about. But go with me to Proverbs 21, talking 12 keys to answered prayer. This is number 11, Proverbs chapter 21. And I'm going to read you verse 13. Look at this. You probably never would have thought of this. Proverbs 21:13, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Look at that. That's powerful. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. What hinders prayer, or what gives you access to answered prayer? Number 11, being generous to the poor, blessing the poor. The Lord is saying here, when you hear the cry of the poor and you help them, then I hear your cries. I hear what you're saying. But those that hear the cries of the poor, they hear the need of the poor, and they close their ears to those cries, to that need, God said, I'll also not hear you when you cry out. And so one of the things, if you followed this ministry for any period of time, you'll know, one of the things we're very diligent about, one of the things that we're very faithful to do, is to bless those in need. In fact, it was one of the first ministry partnerships we made after we became a ministry, and that is partnering with Feed the Hungry around the world. Why? Dr. Lester Sumrall's organization. Because the Bible's clear. God loves and cares about those that are in need. The Bible says, whoever gives to the poor is lending to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him. God loves the hurting, the poor, the broken, the destitute. And he's called us to bless them and to help them. And he said, when you hear their cry and when you answer, I'll hear your cry and I'll answer you. Are you doing anything in your life to bless those in need? If you're a partner with this ministry, you know that a portion of what you're sowing into Miracle Word is going to bless the poor every single month, feeding hungry children all over the world through the faithfulness of God. And this is an interesting thing because many times people never talk about it in regards to prayer. But God's very clear here. If you close your ear to the cry of the poor, you'll cry out and not be answered. And finally, I'll give you number 12, James chapter 4. Let's go over there. The 12th key to answered prayer. James chapter 4, and I'll read you verse number 3. James 4:3 says this, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. On your passions. Then in verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So notice this. One key to answered prayer here, proper motives. That's number 12. Number 12, proper motives. You say, what do you mean by that? Some people pray for things with the wrong reasons behind the prayer. Sometimes people pray that God would bless them, exalt them, just to get ahead because they have pride in their heart. They want everybody to see their stature. They want to see everybody to see how high God lifted them up. It's about them. And the only reason they're asking for God to do anything in their life or their ministry is because they're trying to keep up with others. They're trying to look good in front of everybody else. And so they're praying with improper motives. I remember there was a time, brother, we used to travel with a man of God named R.W. Shambach. He was a powerful tent preacher and revivalist, preached all over the world. Thousands and thousands came to Christ through his ministry. There was a lady that came up, and she was crippled up in her legs. And she was coming through the prayer line to receive healing in her legs. And he asked her, he said, girl, what are you going to do when God heals these legs? She said, oh, Brother Shambach, I'm excited. I want God to heal these so I can get back out dancing in the clubs again. He said, I'm not praying for you. He said, God's not going to heal you so you can go back out into the clubs, into that secular lifestyle and dance to that worldly music. And so he understood. She wanted prayer, but with improper motives. You want to get healed in your legs so you can go out and start dancing in clubs again? No. Improper motives. Improper motives. Brother Hagin tells a story there was a guy that came to him in one of the churches he pastored and said, "Pastor, would you pray for me? See this woman over here in the church. I want you to pray that she'll become my wife." And Brother Hagin said the only issue with his prayer, he already had a wife and the woman already had a husband. Improper motives. God's not going to break up two marriages to start another one. And so Brother Hagin was clear, "I'm not praying that prayer with you. First of all, there's no scripture to stand on. And number two, improper motives, wrong motives." And so if you want to have your prayers answered, you've got to pray with the proper motives. And I'll tell you, one of the things that happens when you're always checking your motives in prayer, you'll find yourself praying a lot more kingdom prayers that God, see, because it goes away, and there's nothing wrong with asking God for things that you need, things you're believing for. I know sometimes people have an issue with that, like it's selfish, but no, as I taught you, one of the types of prayer is the prayer of supplication. That's to be supplied with what you need, with what you're believing for. Nothing wrong with praying those prayers. But it shouldn't be the only thing that you pray. As I said earlier in this teaching, if you had 100% of your prayers answered today and the only one that changed was you, you're not praying kingdom prayers. I don't want to pray and have 100% of my prayers answered and nothing else changes except me. No. No, no, no. And so kingdom prayers are important. What God wants to do on the earth. You know, God has a desire. God has a plan. He has an agenda. Our job as his servants is to discover his plan, to discover his agenda, discover his purpose, what he wants completed, and then pray that those things would come to pass. What's an example of a kingdom prayer like that? Well, the Bible says he's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Jesus said, look at this harvest field. The harvest is white and ready to be reaped. Pray, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into his harvest field to reap the harvest. Why? Time's coming to a close and people are ready to be harvested. The harvest is white and ready to be reaped. It's urgent. So what's a kingdom prayer? It has nothing to do with me. It's saying, God, I know you love people. You're willing that none should perish, but all that should come to repentance. Lord, I pray, send strong, effective laborers out into the harvest field. Let there be a supernatural harvest of souls this year. That's a kingdom prayer. That's a kingdom prayer. That's God's desire being prayed through you. Amen. And that's powerful. So when we pray with proper motives, one of the things that'll happen is that it causes us to become introspective in our prayer lives. Am I just praying for me? Or am I praying for leaders? Am I praying for my pastor? Am I praying for my nation? Am I praying for Israel? Am I praying for my president? Am I praying for the churches that are here at large in America? The things God's doing, you see. And so these 12 things are keys to answered prayer. It's so important because we're not just flippantly praying. We pray with an expectation to receive. And if we do, that also means that I want to make sure every impediment is removed, every obstacle to having my prayers answered is also removed. So let's look now at these three prayers that God does not hear. Three prayers that God does not hear, or three types of prayer that God does not and cannot hear or answer. And I know people are thinking, well, there's kinds of prayers that God doesn't answer. I thought God always hears us. I thought he answers our prayers. No, he always hears us. No question about that. But there are certain prayers that he's not able to answer. There are certain types of prayers he will not answer. Because remember, God's the one who set up the system of prayer, and he has his own parameters. He has his own parameters, his own set of rules that govern his system. And so I want us to cover this together and understand some of these verses on prayer, you should have them very well marked in your Bible by the time that we're done with this series, because we'll go over verses more than one time, but from different viewpoints, different aspects of these verses. But here we go, three types of prayer that God does not and will not answer. The first is the prayers of the unrighteous. The prayers of the unrighteous. That's a type of prayer that God does not hear, does not and will not hear. I'll say it this way. The only prayer that God will hear from a sinner is the prayer of repentance. I want you to put that in your notes. The only prayer that God will hear from a sinner is the prayer of repentance. Think of it this way. God has no covenant with those that are not his children, that are not part of the family, that are not redeemed, if you will. No covenant with them. God has no promises to them, no agreements with them. So why would God bless their wickedness? Why would God bless their rebellion? Why would God bless their unrighteousness? He doesn't do that. And the Bible tells us here, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are on, who are they on? The righteous. And his ears are open to whose prayer? Theirs. That's the righteous. So God's eyes are on you. His ears are open to your prayers. But then look at the flip side of this. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The face of the Lord is against. So if, and that's anybody that's unrighteous. Those are the evil ones. Those are the ones doing evil. So catch this now. If God's face is against them, he's opposed to them. Think about that. He is opposed to them. That's why the Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 6, God gives more grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. He's opposed. Here's a question. What is the clearest definition from our perspective of what it means to be proud, to be arrogant? You know what it is? It's very simple. It's this: my ways are better than God's ways. My ways are higher than God's ways. When the Bible says the exact opposite in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God said, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So understand something. We know, even from Scripture, even if you didn't know, you could read it. God's ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. But he gave us this book. He gave us this Bible, 66 books making up this Bible that shows us his nature, his will, his expectations, his commands to govern our lives. But when we do things that are contrary to the instructions of God, we are simply saying, no, my way's better. My way's better. I know you said to do it this way. I'm going to do it my own way. My way's better. You say, well, I don't think that. Well, but the proof is what you do, not what you say. The proof's what you do, not what you say. My way's better. So that is the truest definition of pride or arrogance in the life of a Christian or the life of an unbeliever, is that they're just declaring my way's better than God's way. So he's resisting the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. 1 Peter tells us if we humble ourselves before the Lord in due season, he'll exalt us. So humility is the key. So unrighteous, the Bible says his face is against those that who do evil. In the Psalm 66, the psalmist wrote, if I had regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me. If I regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me. So the first type of prayer is the prayer of the unrighteous, the prayer of the sinner. The only prayer God hears from them is the prayer of repentance. Number two, the second prayer that God refuses to hear, that God will not answer, will not hear, is a prayer that has no promise. A prayer that has no promise. Why is that? Because God is only bound to carry out what? His word. That's powerful right there. God is only bound to carry out his word. He's not bound to do things he never said he would do. He's not bound to do anything he never said he would do. And so if he promised it to you, if it's part of your covenant package, it's in the word. That's why when we pray according to the written word of God. Again, I say this often in our church and when I'm teaching online, Numbers 23:19, probably the most important verse of Scripture in the Bible. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Now listen to this. Has he said, that's the key, has he said it, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Notice that. He only will do what he said. He'll only fulfill what he's spoken. That's what this verse is telling us. If he said it, he'll do it. If he spoke it, he'll bring it to pass. If he hasn't said it, he's not required to do it. If he's not spoken it, and this whole Bible, everything we have here came out of the mouth of God. The Bible tells us so. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is breathed out by God, all scripture. So if God never said it, he's not required to do it. And so when we pray prayers that have no scriptural basis, God doesn't have to answer those prayers. God's not required to answer those prayers. That's why I don't get caught up praying things that, first of all, Jesus never prayed. Secondly, the apostles never prayed. The early church never prayed. And that you can't find in the scripture. Why would I do that? It's a waste of my time. It's a waste of my breath to pray for things that the Bible never commands us to pray for, or that God never promised in his word, that Jesus never prayed, apostles never prayed, the early church never prayed. Pray for things that are in the scripture. Believe God for things, because if he spoke it, he'll do it. He'll bring it to pass. So that's very important. And if you've ever seen how we use prayer points, you say, what are prayer points? These are prayers with scriptures that they're based on, right? Prayers with the actual scriptures that the prayer is based upon, so that we can stand on the word when we're praying. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, I am watching over my word to perform it. I'm watching over my word to perform it. Right? What did the Bible say the apostles did? They preached and signs followed them. Why? Because they were preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. If they'd been preaching something they just decided to preach, no signs and wonders would have followed them, because God never said any of those things. But when they preached the true message of Christ, signs and wonders followed. And that's actually a promise for the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Preach what? The gospel to every creature. The gospel is a specific message. Those that believe and are baptized will be saved. Those that do not believe will be damned. And these signs will follow them that believe. Signs follow when the gospel is preached and things happen as God commanded them to happen. But we can't go rogue and just start praying for anything we feel like praying. No, no, no. You've got to have scripture to base those prayers on. If we don't have promises, then we don't have prayers. I'm going to say that again. If we don't have promises, we don't have prayers. If we don't have promises, we don't have prayers. Write it in your notes. If I'm going to pray for something, I've got to have some scriptural backing. You know why I know to pray for certain things? Bible commands me to. How do I know to pray for leadership? Bible commands it. How do I know to pray for healing? Bible commands it, James 5. Right? How do I know to pray for harvesters to go into the field and reap the harvest of souls that are ready to be reaped? Jesus commanded it. Right? How do I know to pray for wisdom if I don't have enough wisdom? The Bible commands it, James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and will not rebuke him for asking. Why do I know to pray for any of those things? Bible commands us to do it. And so if the Bible commands it, then we do it. And that's so powerful, because when you find that in the scripture, and you know God's not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind, has he not said it? And will he not do it? If he's spoken it, he's going to bring it to pass. So the second type of prayer God does not hear is prayers with no promise. Prayers with no promise. And finally, number three, according to scripture, the second type of prayer that God cannot answer is a prayer that is attached to unbelief. A prayer that is attached to unbelief. This is why faith is so vital. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible, literally impossible, to please God. So if there's no faith, it's displeasing to God. Get that now. If there's no faith, why do you think Jesus rebuked the disciples in the boat? Where's your faith? Because they were acting in such a way that showed no faith, even though they'd been with Jesus, seen his miracles, heard his teaching, heard his preaching, watched him function. Here comes the waves. Here comes the wind. We're going to die. Jesus gets up after they wake him. Where's your faith? That's one gospel. How is it that you have no faith? Another gospel. Oh, ye of little faith. Now, he's rebuking them, all three. Why is he rebuking them? He's displeased. Why is he displeased? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. All right. So if we've got to have faith, did you ever think of this? Crazy thought here. Most people never preach on it. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Listen to this. Romans 14, 23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Anything that does not proceed from faith is sin. So why? So obviously, if you're displeasing God, that's sinful, right? If I'm displeasing God, that's sinful. So if it doesn't come out of faith, it's sinful. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So any prayers that are prayed with no faith, or prayers that are prayed with unbelief, what's going to happen to those types of prayers? Well, James chapter 1 tells us. Let's again look at James chapter 1. I'll start again in verse 5 and we'll read to verse 8. Listen to this passage of scripture in context now. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. There it is, in faith, with no doubting. Has to be no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything, not one thing from the Lord. Why? He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. There it is. He's unstable and will not receive anything. Who? The one who doubts. So any prayer that's filled with unbelief, did you know? Unbelief is such a powerful negative force that it stops God from working for you. Isn't that wild? Unbelief is such a powerful negative force that it stops God from working for you. If you need a reference for that, Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Jesus returned to his own hometown, and the Bible says, could do there no mighty work, except laying his hands on a few sick people and healing them. Well, those were the ones that believed. And then he marveled at the unbelief of the rest of the crowd, marveled at their unbelief. Isn't that amazing? And look what he did in response. And he went about among the villages teaching. Why was he teaching? Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so his teaching would have produced faith in a place of unbelief. He knew. My father's preached this for years. He called this message the cure for unbelief. The cure for unbelief is preaching and teaching the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. But notice, here's the Son of God. Goes back to his hometown. His desire? To do mighty works among them. Miracles. But their unbelief stopped his power from working for them. Not for the few who had faith. He laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. But the rest of the crowd, the ones he wanted to do miracles for, nothing. Nothing. That's why unbelief stops God from working for you. Now, it won't stop God from working for everybody, as you saw in that passage. But it'll stop God from working for you. That's why it's so important that you get doubt and unbelief out of your life. Get it out. As one preacher said, if you're going to doubt anything, doubt your doubts. Doubt your doubts. What are we saying? Fill yourself with the mighty word of God so that you're so full of faith that when you pray, there's not an ounce of doubt left in your spirit, not in your mind. You're not double-minded. You're of a single mind, of a single belief. God will do what he said he would do. No question. God will do what he said he would do. Amen. I pray that blessed you tonight. I'm telling you, we're going to see more prayers answered in 1 year than we ever have. in the history of our lives in Jesus' name. This is our year of being under open heavens, and we're going to see God do supernatural things. We've already seen so many answers to prayer. Here we are, we just finished the first quarter of the year. Here we are in April. God's already done so much in one quarter of this year. I can't wait to see what the other three quarters hold. In fact, I've got my faith set that April is going to be a month where we're going to see it just popping like popcorn. Answer after answer, miracle after miracle. Set your faith too. Answer after answer, miracle after miracle from the presence of the Lord. And I want to take a minute to pray for you and believe God to touch you tonight. I don't know what you're dealing with. I haven't gotten anything specific from anybody, but I'm going to pray. I feel in my spirit to do so. And I want you to join your faith with mine. We're going to believe God that whatever it is that you're dealing with currently, that you're facing, it's not going to harm you. It's not going to take you out. It's not going to steal your joy. It's not going to affect your family. God's watching over you. Father, I come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, and I thank you tonight for your precious and wonderful people. I pray you touch them by the power of the Holy Ghost. Let this April be the most powerful month they've experienced all year in the kingdom. We thank you, Lord. Doors are opening. Every attack is being deflected. Every arrow is not only being extinguished, but is being fully stopped by the shield of faith. We thank you. Every fiery dart is quenched in Jesus' name. I pray you touch people's physical bodies. Sickness has to go. Disease has to go in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord. You're working on our behalf. Thank you for what you're doing at Miracle Word Church. Thank you what you're doing for the families of the church and for our partners in Miracle Word Ministries. I thank you, Lord, you're touching America with a mighty move of your spirit. America shall be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. We give you praise. We give you thanks. Amen.
Now that's the stuff leaders should be made of.